Well, good morning again, everyone. This is it's a pleasure and a privilege to stand before you this morning, and let's lift this up to the Lord. Father, I just ask that the meditations of my heart and the words from my mouth are pleasing to you, that the truth and wisdom of your word shines through. We love you. We give you all the praise and glory in every way that we can. In Jesus' name, amen. God wants to take your past and give you a great future out of it. May you trust God to take all the broken parts of your history and create something beautiful with your life so that you can offer that to the world. That's the overarching theme of today. Welcome to week 5 of Mark My Words. Our purpose of this study is to spend the winter months just deeply studying the life of Jesus through Mark's account. Now, so far we've seen that Jesus is someone worth following, that he is trustworthy, that Jesus is for everyone, and last week in chapter 4, Jesus taught us to have ears tuned into what God is saying to us with the brilliant illustration of that giant boombox. Remember that? Jesus' action and authority are very clear. His ministry was doing well. More people were coming to hear him speak. The crowds were growing, and they were just wanting to get close to Jesus. And so, like any good leader who is seeing the momentum of his or her ministry pick up, what does Jesus do? He leaves. What? He leaves. Jesus is definitely different. Now, remember in chapter 4, you read chapter 4 last week, or maybe you've read it again this week. Great. Did you notice that when Jesus finishes teaching the crowd, that he and his disciples got into a boat to cross the lake? That's what happened in chapter 4. They got into a boat to cross the lake. Now, remember, size-wise, that the entire country of Israel can fit in within the shores of Lake Michigan. You'll notice on the map the large purple and pink areas and then the orange. The orange is the Jewish area. That's the one in the center, Jamie. And then also Judea below that. But the purple and pink would be Gentile areas. Okay? On the Jewish side, there seemed to be an opportunity to have more ears hearing the message and thus have more hearts transformed. So why did they leave the Jewish side of the lake and thus have more hearts transformed? Why did they leave the Jewish side of the lake and all the crowds? Well, maybe to find some rest. Maybe to find somewhere new to eat. Nope, as we'll see in chapter 5 today, Jesus crosses the lake to see one person. And I apologize, Galilee should be the thing I described as purple. That's the land of the Jews. I apologize. We switched maps in the description, so I see you all staring, saying he is really not good at this, which may be true, but that's not the case here. So if you look at Galilee, that large chunk on that side of the Sea of Galilee, and then you look at the other one on that side of the Sea of Galilee, Jewish, Gentile, okay? So now, stop gaping at it. And let's just... The point is, he crossed that lake for the purpose of seeing one person. Now, this person must have been... First of all, there must have been a more effective way to spread the good news than just one person at a time, right? But Jesus knows something. Chapter 4 tells us that as Jesus and the disciples crossed the lake, a storm came up. Now the waves tossed them around and they were afraid. Reading these chapters again, I could not help but wonder if this storm was a show of forces that were trying to keep Jesus and the disciples from getting to the other side. Think about it. Jesus is going across the lake. A storm does its best to make them turn back. Why? Because this one person must be a star player for the other team. Must be. If he's being guarded by wind and rain, lightning and thunder. Who is the one that Jesus wants to see? And even more personal for me, if Jesus chases the one person through storms, would he chase after me and my heart? Like we just sang about. Yeah, he's reckless. But we wonder, do I matter to Jesus? So ponder that. Jesus is willing to seemingly disrupt really effective ministry for one person. So then this person has to be great. He must have known that this person was a world changer or a great leader in their community, maybe a social influencer. Maybe this is just the right time to spread the good word to others on the other side of the tracks or lake. Let's pick it up in chapter 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. We're finally introduced to the star of Jesus' plan. And it's none other than, wait for it, a crazy man. Once they arrived at the shore, Jesus met a violent, demon-possessed man, a terror to society. Every effort to restrain him had failed. He lived among the tombs and in the mountains, yelling continually and gashing himself with stones, sharp stones. He was demon-filled. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, do not torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." How true and terrible a picture. This man, covered in cuts, covered in dirt, covered in blood, falls before Jesus, yelling at the top of his voice. The demons recognize and acknowledge him as the Son of the Most High. Can you imagine the faces of the disciples here? I mean, seriously, anxious, curious, exhausted from the storm that they barely survived. And then this. They cross the lake for this. This man's voice must have come off as defiant and angry. But Jesus looks past the demons and sees the man. We have evil in our world. I think we can all agree with that. In stories like this, when questions can arise about demons and evil, we are hardwired with curiosity. And for some, that might lead to dabbling with witchcraft or evil forces. But let me assure you that these forces are real, and we don't want to mess with them. James reminds us that when we resist the devil, he will flee. Mark gives 12 accounts of encounters within his gospel, like this one, showing Jesus' authority over Satan as he brings freedom from Satan's power. I know that many of you have questions about spiritual warfare that may include demons. We'll talk about this more. You'll hear more about this in the podcast that comes out this week, Beyond the Weekend, so be sure to tune into that. But to be clear here, even though demons are dangerous, even though demons are dangerous and destructive, powerful, Mark shows us over and over that Jesus is more powerful. If you are a Christ follower, if you have given your life to Christ, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, so no evil spirit can come in and change that. Yet even though we, with Christ, can resist evil and it will flee, we still have things that we might call demons, meaning those things that we struggle with in life, like that distract us or hinder our walk with God. Shame, guilt, habits that are hard to break, books, movies, spaces that distract us from the life as a follower of Jesus. The image of Jesus gives me hope. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus will drop everything for me right now in the chaos of my life to spend time with me. Maybe Jesus really will look past the shame and distractions and see me This story brings me confidence that Jesus is able to conquer evil and that I matter to him no matter what I've done. The story continues. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" Dale Carnegie wrote a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. Right. In this book, he is quoted as saying, "There is no sweeter sound to one's ear than the sound of his or her name." I agree with, unless it's 2 a.m. and it's my mom and dad using my full government name, Stephen Clarence Place. Uh-oh, things are going to change. But other than that, I like to hear my name. A name has meaning. It means you are more than a number. You're more than a data point. Jesus was always concerned with names. We celebrated our son's 38th, it's hard to say that out loud, our son Clayton's 38th birthday yesterday, passing several years ago. But I've told everyone that's lost anyone in their life to always use their name. Clayton was our son's name. My atheist friend Bart has a son that he lost. His name was David. So we talk every year on their birthday and on the day of their passing, we talk about David and we talk about Clayton. There's power in the name. And I find it interesting that Jesus is making a point to show this man that he matters by asking a name. Jesus does what in that? He chooses to make it personal. But here's the problem. The demon asks before the man can. We never really find out the name of the man. Which is unfortunate because we call him the crazy demoniac from the Gerasenes. But Jesus was searching for the man that was hidden inside this tormented, crazy, demon-possessed man. His tormented body. He wants to know, "What's your name? What's your name?" The response is, "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And almost like the demons within this man are bragging about their strength in number. They answer, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now that's fascinating, as a legion is a number in a Roman regiment that consists of 3,000 to 6,000 foot soldiers and 120 horsemen. That's what a legion is. Basically, they're saying, "We are so strong in number, Jesus, that you can't handle it." You ever felt like you were facing something so large and overwhelming that you doubted God could handle it? A time when the circumstances or challenge seemed to outweigh what you thought God would do or could do. Years ago, I came out of a dark time in my life. I'd made some poor decisions that resulted in some tough consequences. I lost my marriage. I lost immediate contact and regular contact with my kids. I lost my way. You ever been there? Not maybe those exact circumstances. I really doubted whether I was worth the time for anyone. I knew better. I remember sitting in church with my sister and her family shortly after that divorce and bawling my eyes out because I was riddled with guilt and shame. I'd made so many bad decisions, so many mistakes. I was neglectful, I wasn't abusive, I wasn't a good person. I deserved what I was getting, was the point. That was the bawling. I deserved what I was getting. But my sister saw that I was choosing to live in shame at that moment. I didn't get along with her when we were young, but boy do I now. Maybe because she's smarter than I am and it bothers me. I don't know, maybe that's not it. But my sister saw I was choosing to live in shame, and I want to give you this side note about shame. Shame is from the enemy, okay? Shame is from the enemy, not from your neighbor. Shame is from the devil. So guilt may help you run from the choices that may hurt you. Guilt has some purpose, but shame is not healthy. My sister Lynn looked me in the eye and said, "Steve," she used my name, "you are more than your mistakes. You are worth the time and energy as a brother and as someone I love." The bottom line is that she said, Steve, you matter. Maybe you need to hear that today. You're more than the sum of your poor choices. You're not just a number. You're not just a data point. You're not a nobody. Now, the reason that we did this embarrassing get a name tag slapped on you routine was that we're going to do a little exercise. Now, I want you to find somebody that you don't know, and all you have to do is tell them, name tag name, you matter. That's it. Take 30 seconds to do that. Go. That might, some can remain seated, other has... Jamie, you matter. I heard some of you say, well, I know everybody. But you have to know, put yourself in somebody else's shoes. They don't know you. So that was a good exercise. Some of you did a long distance. I like that. Pointed. Colin, you matter. I don't even know where Colin went. But you matter. So that was fun. That was fun. So if we learn anything here, Michael, is that we're a good fellowship in church. Good, thank you. And you don't have to wear your name tag anymore. I've made you do that. So now, for Chris Avenson's purposes, we'll make a hard break here, and I'll start preaching again. How's that sound? So back to Mark 5. As we move into verse 11, something weird happens, as if the story isn't weird enough already. The demons beg to stay in the area. The demons beg to not be sent away. Remember, this area of the Gerasenes that you saw, that's not a Jewish one. It's a Gentile one. Jewish people didn't touch or eat pork. But for this area, this herd of pigs would have represented the livelihood of many families. The demons see this land as their territory. Jesus is not welcome. Yet Jesus is laying claim to more than just the Jewish side of the lake. He sets a stake in the sand of this Gentile area. Legion begs Jesus to not send them out of this pagan area. They're comfortable there. You can almost picture them looking around frantically. Where can we go? Where can we go? There are some locusts. We could do that. No, what about those snakes? No, we've already been there. We already did that. So here you go. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs, the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Oh man, what a perfectly wasted good bacon. Can you imagine the mess? The smell? But here's what's speaking loudly in my head as I read this. Jesus sees me and saves me in my mess. Say that with me. Jesus sees me and saves me in my mess. Just as he sees the man underneath all the madness, he sees me and he sees you underneath all your chaos and all your mess. Jesus gives the legion permission and the demons to go into a fit of frenzy just as they had in the man, and the very thing they want to avoid leaving the area happens. Oops. The United Legion force is broken up as the pigs, an animal without a herd instinct, by the way, begin to stampede. Pigs are very independent. They're not sheep. They have lost their minds as they follow one another down the bank and into the waters where they are destroyed. Now, the kamikaze demons no longer cause chaos in this man, and without hosts, they have to flee. Here's something interesting. The destructive power of the sea that allows the sea that almost sank the disciples' boat now swallows up the pigs. Jesus shows his authority over demons and even pigs as he steps into this man's mess. Jesus, who had earlier demonstrated his authority over the sea, now demonstrates that this man is worth rescuing. It would have been easy for Jesus to turn around and leave at the request of this demon-filled man. It would have been easy for him to do that. You don't want to leave this area? Okay. You really don't want to get out of your mess? Okay. But Jesus doesn't do that. He looks to the soul or the heart of this man, and he releases the man from his mess because the messy man mattered. The soul of the man was worth it all. He saw him and he saved him in his mess. Are you living in what you think is a mess today? Do you feel that your mess is too big? This story reminds us that Jesus sees you when you and I are in our mess, and he'll walk with us, and he'll walk with me as I go through those things, and you as you go through those things. I do have to admit that I'm surprised that Jesus grants the pig-headed request, and you would think the town folk would be wowed and amazed at the miracle that just happened to this man. This is why Jesus came across the lake. Now hundreds will decide to follow Jesus, right? Not even close. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Yes, the man is sane and calm, but they are afraid. Would he turn on them? What else is he going to destroy? Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Please go. Please just go. They asked him to leave. The cost of having Jesus around was a little bit too much. 2,000 pigs, that had been a huge part of that local economy. Leave. It's fine that you healed this man, but your power freaked us out and you destroyed our income. What would you do? The town was begging him to leave, but before we judge them too harshly, haven't we done the same? We can be afraid of what Jesus might ask of us. It might cost me my schedule, my property, my home, my finances, my relationships. I want to follow Jesus, but don't ask too much of me. So Jesus leaves. But don't miss this. He did not abandon those people. This is brilliant. This is beautiful. They mattered. Jesus left them a blessing. Now stay with me on this. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. The man begs to go with Jesus, but Jesus says no. Instead, he tells him, go home. Tell the people that you know your story. Share it with them. Jesus took this man's mess and gave it meaning, and now he calls him to be a missionary. By the way, this man is the very first missionary. This is even before the disciples were commissioned to go door to door. This demon-possessed man was the first missionary. This man had the faith to go. Jesus saw in him something better. Although the man must have been disappointed, Jesus gave him a new purpose. From the mess of his story, God is going to use him to share, and all the people were what? Were amazed. What is in this for us? I'll tell you what it means. It means that from my mess, Jesus' story is freshly told. From my mess, Jesus' story is freshly told. Each of us has a unique story. I shared with you some of my story. Doesn't have to be spectacular. Doesn't have to be demon possession. But it's a unique story in which God has worked in and through your messiness to help you discover more of him. That story, because it's uniquely yours, is a fresh view into the work of Jesus. When we share how God has worked in our messes rather than other people's messes, it can help others discover his work in their lives. When you read Mark chapter 5, you're going to discover two other people with their own messes, and through their messiness, a fresh story of Jesus is told. Who's read chapter 5? Okay, good. There's no grades, by the way. But the two, I'll just let you know, the two, as you read it this week, the two that you'll run into are Jairus's daughter is raised from the dead, and the woman who had a bleeding issue for 12 years is healed. Their lives matter. Their stories matter. And it's out of those stories that even more lives were changed. Just like the man in Gerasenes, the best place to share the good news is right where God has you. Don't underestimate your story. You may have a mess to missionary story. Maybe you do. Maybe it's completed. Maybe you're there. Or you may have a forever faithful follower story. Regardless, your story matters. And when others know that story, God uses that story to draw people to himself. You may be thinking, I just want Jesus to take me out of this place. It's chaos. I'm tired. Now, I believe that Jesus will often take the chaos out of us, but will not always take us out of the chaos. Why is that? Again, to be repetitive, because our story can give others hope, that chaos is not the destination. So why was this man left behind? Jesus sees the opportunity for the kingdom of God through this man's story to be introduced into what area? Not the Jewish area, but the Gentile area. See, when I talk about the brilliance of this, up to this point, Jesus' ministry happened in Jewish communities. This man became the first missionary to show that Jesus is for all people. Jesus called this man to share his story so that it would be a blessing to the people that wanted him to leave. Next week, we might see if it made a difference. This story in Mark 5 is also a reminder that not everyone will want Jesus. As we share our God stories, it's important to remember that our job is not to save, but to share. Our job is not to save, but to share. Think about that. We have a chance to follow Jesus who believes that we matter. He will meet you in your mess, and he'll give you a message to share with other people. You matter, and so does your story. One last thought. This man and his story being shared may be the reason that you and I, as Gentiles, can now follow Jesus. Isn't that magnificent? Because of that man. Who would write a story like that? It's too unbelievable to be true, but it's true. We as Gentiles are equal partners in following Jesus. Let's be thankful for that and pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you again that you make yourself available to all, Jews and Gentiles, believers and non-believers, that you are the creator and the king of the universe, that you love us beyond measure, that we matter to you. What a magnificent thing, Lord. You who are sovereign and mighty and powerful, I and the people in this room matter to you. That's astounding. And that in our mess, you don't solve our mess, you see us in our mess, and you help save us from our mess. And then finally, we've got a story to tell the nations. We need to tell our story. Nobody can take our story from us. They may resist you, but they have to hear the truth of what you have done for us. We're so thankful. We're so in awe of your strength and your grace and your truth. Lord, we love you. Amen.